Good morning, church. Today's reading is from the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. It's book of John, chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. Hear God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace, in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
So good morning again. If you're new or visiting, my name is Josh, and it's my great joy to bring the word this morning. And we're kicking off, as I said, our sermon series in the book of John. Now, years ago, I lived in Tasmania, and I remember one evening coming home to my parents' house. They lived way out in the south in the mountains. And as I drove over the ridge, this amazing panorama opened up in the Huon Valley. There were these very sharp, tall mountains peaked in snow, and the sun was setting down between the mountain peaks, and they had dark clouds rimmed with gold and all these brilliant colours of the sunset behind. And then the sun's rays were coming down between the mountains, down a very deep valley, and landing on the rolling green plains in the valley below. And there was this early mist starting to come up, evening mist coming up from the grass. And then where the sun hit this mist, it all glowed, this brilliant golden glow. And behind the golden glow is all of the purple haze in the valley. And it was just this picture of splendor opened up like a 180 degrees before me that was unlike anything I'd seen. It was so beautiful that I started to get tears in my eyes. It was just that wonderful. Probably I was a bit tired or stressed that day, but it really struck me very deeply. And I don't know when was the last time you experienced a moment of wonder. Maybe not such a glorious view as that. It could have been something very ordinary, something big, something small. But these moments of wonder are actually deeper and more profound than we even realize, and connect us to something much bigger, not just to the world around, but to the God of glory who made it and put us in it to be part of it. And so today we're looking at Life is Wonder, is the topic of today's message coming from John chapter 1. But just as we start this new series going through the book of John, I just want to begin and get a feel for the book as a whole and who John is. So John himself was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He had a group of about 72, and in there a group of 12. And then in that group of 12, he had a group of three disciples who were his very closest friends. John is one of that close three. The rest of the 12 apostles that you've heard of, most of them, according to tradition, they died violent deaths because of their faith as they proclaimed the message. But John, he died in his old age, and he wrote this gospel, the last gospel written, when he was probably in his late 90s. And so as he writes, He writes very differently to the other three Gospels. He tends to not repeat what's been said, but he fills in a lot of blanks, is one thing he does. But it also includes a lot of reflection, is very intentional in the way that he writes. And there are two things that he brings out. One is just a very strong emphasis on who Jesus is as God's Son come in the flesh to save his people. And second, there are a number of themes, but one very dominant theme is the theme of life. And so he gives this statement at the end of the book. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so life, eternal life, life from God is a big theme. It's the purpose why he wrote it, is that we can know Jesus and through him to have eternal life with God. And it's a ribbon that runs through the whole book. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." God sent his only Son into the world that people may not perish but have eternal life. And here he says that he is that in him is the life. We read in John chapter 1. So life is a big theme, and it's a theme that we're picking up through the book. What is this life, eternal life, that God offers us in Christ? And what are the implications for this life? So first, I turn back to John chapter 1. So first we begin in looking at how our heart resonates with the glory of God. That is that as our hearts wonder, and we experience wonder and awe, is an experience of resonating with the glory of God himself. We read in verses 3 and 4, it says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." So wonder is when our hearts resonate with the glory of God, that God himself reveals his character, his nature, in all that he has made, and these truths of who he is, the glory of who he is, strikes a chord within us. So Psalm 19 reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." In the heavens, God has, their words go out to the ends of the earth. And so the earth, all creation, the heavens are, as it were, like a canvas which God has painted, which reveal, which show, declare his glory. I'm not much of an art buff, but an artist that I like is Van Gogh. And one thing that stands out about Van Gogh is all of his paintings are instantly recognizable. Maybe you've not seen a painting before, but as soon as you see it, you think, "I think that's a Van Gogh." They're very recognizable. They're also very self-revealing. As you look at his paintings, you can see in one a deep sense of melancholy, another one desperation or despair, another one maybe you see a sense of hope and wonder. God's works, like an artist, they're self-revealing and show something of the nature of the God who made it. We look at a powerful storm or the surf pounding against the rocks out on the beach, and it speaks to us of the power of an almighty God. We look at the flowers and just the vast array, the kinds of flowers, the colors, the designs. We see not just his creativity, but that he's a God of delight. And we see his creativity reflected in people made in his image. We share that capacity for creativity and for beauty. And so we see it in classical music. I don't know if you've sat in a chamber or perhaps a set of good speakers and listened to classical music and just had that tingling feeling with that sense of grandeur and awesomeness. We see it also in the acts of people. If we look at famous stories from war, perhaps in war memorials, you see people who have given their life, sacrificed their life just to save their friends. And so we see this self-giving love of God reflected in people made in his image. Even as something as simple as a home-cooked meal, you walk home and there's that aroma of fresh rice or fresh bread, depending where you're from, and it warms the heart. But that itself speaks to the tenderness and the hospitality of God himself. That the truth, the beauty, the character of who God is reflected in all that he has made. And wonder is that feeling of us resonating with the goodness of God revealed in his creation. The resonance, we don't have a guitar today, but I don't know if you've played guitar and you make an A on the top string, you pluck it, and then another string underneath will begin to just vibrate, even though you didn't touch it. That's resonance. When you speak in a room and you say something that everyone agrees with, they begin to nod. It's resonating in the room. When you hear music and your foot just begins to kind of tap, or you start to move and you didn't even think about it unintentionally, the music's resonating with you. And so we, as people, were made by God in his image for his glory. And so the glory of God, his goodness, who he is revealed in creation, it resonates with us. It strikes a chord somewhere deep in us. Because through him, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. Psychologists say that when we experience wonder in the created world, that sense of awe, that it tends to bring out the best in people. That statistically, when people are experiencing wonder, they're more likely to act altruistically. So people will give more generously, they will tend to act more humbly, and tend to feel more connected with the people around them. Wonder, actually, as we wonder, we resonate with the goodness of God and it brings out the best in us. There's this image from space. This is an image from the International Space Station. I don't know if you can see. No, it doesn't quite come out. There's a little man in the window there looking out on the Earth to the side. And there was one astronaut named T.L. Creamer, and he was in the space station for about 160 days. And he said every single crew member who came to the station, who he brought to this window to look at on the Earth, every single crew member cried. Every single one. And when they came back to Earth, they often shared a similar kind of reflection, that having seen this view and been filled with a sense of wonder and awe, they felt greatly humbled, that they felt a greater sense of connection to their fellow people, that they no longer saw themselves as an individual. My home is 5 Martin Place in Sydney, that they saw themselves as belonging to something much bigger. And so they felt a greater sense of empathy and concern for both the environment and for the people around them. Our hearts resonate. They're moved, they're stirred by the goodness and the character of God revealed in creation. Second is, God's glory shines in the darkness. So there's not just light and goodness and glory, but it says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That we do see glimmers of God's glory everywhere around us, all through life. But these glimmers of glory, they shine in the darkness of a deeply broken world. And so we have, as I said, that smell of fresh rice, the tenderness of home and the hospitality reflecting the goodness of God. Yet home is the place often where we experience the most brokenness and the most pain. That whilst as a youth I listened to beautiful classical music, I remember I put my dad's big speakers and I'd lay down on the floor and just feel it vibrating through my body, and I love the beauty of music. But then I'd go to school and people would be playing, I can't remember the names of the artists now, but it was a very angry rap music, and the songs were just full of hate and violence, and the people who listened to them went out and committed acts of hate and violence. And that we see the self-giving love of sacrifice in war. People who love their families, love even strangers who are fighting by their side enough to give their life to save them. Yet this beautiful act of selfless love is happening in just this sea of senseless violence, the violence of war. And so we see glimmers of God's glory shining all around us in the world, but they're shining in the darkness. Today's passage says that the Lord God looked down on this darkness, and not wanting to leave us alone in it or to suffer alone to it, that he sent his son Jesus into the world to come and step into this darkness and to be our light. Verses 9 and 10, the true light reads, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." See, though humanity and all people were made by the Lord in his image for his glory, though their hearts resonate with the goodness of God in creation, yet when Christ came from the Lord, the perfect embodiment of God, the light of the world, that the world did not recognize him. They did not receive him. Verse 11 says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Jesus was born as a Jew, and he came into the land of Israel, and he didn't come out of the blue. For the centuries before, even millennia before, there were prophecies pointing to the coming of someone who would be this light in the world, someone who would bring light not just to the people of Israel, but to all the nations, who would save them from their sins, who would bring God's kingdom on earth. And they described where he would come, what his character would look like, who this person would be, and they were waiting for him. So all of God's people were waiting for this coming Savior, Messiah. And when Jesus came, John writes, they did not receive him. Obviously, this is an understatement, because when it says they did not receive him, instead, they took him and they arrested him and charged him as a criminal and had him executed on false accusations. So Jesus stepped down into the darkness to be the light and suffered as a participant in that darkness. Not a participant in the darkness, but suffered as he came and stepped down into that darkness. And Jesus, the response of the Jews, the response of the world to Jesus is no surprise. It was nothing special. Because from the very beginning, since God made the very first people and placed them in the world, that humanity has consistently rejected God, that though made in his image for his glory, we have sought instead to live for ourselves, for our own glory, and rejected the life of God and rejected the light of God. And time and time after again, whenever God sent prophets to his people in Israel, they were, on the whole, generally rejected. From Moses all the way through to Christ, they were generally rejected, outcast, and at times put to death for speaking of the righteousness of God and pointing people to him. So it's no surprise when Jesus came that he received exactly the same welcome that all of God's people received before him. And it was no surprise to Jesus as well. And so we see this tension. There's always this tension that we see these glimmers of God's goodness and glory, and at the same time, we struggle with what it is to live and walk in the darkness. Recently, we were on holiday up near Coffs Harbour, and we were in a secluded kind of valley far away from the city, and there was no moon and no clouds. So there was just a beautiful picture of stars. You actually see the Milky Way as like a river flowing over above. And I walked out into the forest with a head torch, and then I got into the middle of the forest in the middle. It was about midnight, 1 a.m. I turned off my torch and I looked up, and my eyes, as they adjusted, could just see just thousands upon thousands of stars. And then gradually, as my eyes adjusted, by the starlight, I could begin to see the forest around me. And I thought, I wonder if I can walk home by starlight. So I started to walk, and I quickly rolled my ankle in a hole dug by some animal. And I thought, no, I cannot walk home by starlight. But we have the light of the glory of God shining around us. And at times we think we have the light that we need for life, but we don't. We don't have what it takes. We need more. Recently, AI evangelists have kind of preached that there's this new age coming, that AI and technology is going to raise humanity to a new level in its your new stage in its evolutionary development, and promising all of these things that AI can do, and you know, it's a useful tool. But what was the first contribution that AI made when it hit the press, when it was released? What was its biggest contribution for generative AI? It was the deepfakes. What started, it became a superpower, not to bring out the best in humanity, but it supercharged the worst of abuse and hurt for women and children, and also in the political scene, that AI couldn't save humanity from itself. It could only supercharge who we already are. We cannot escape who we are, and we cannot escape the darkness. AI can't bring us into the light. Technology can't bring us into the light. Education is very helpful and necessary, but it won't bring us into the light. We are in the darkness, and the truth is that we are the darkness. One more picture from our space theme. This is inside the space. This spacesuit is a man named Charlie Duke. So in the 70s, he was in the Apollo 16 mission, and he spent about 3 days on the moon, traveling around in the rover, collecting scientific samples. It was a scientific expedition. And he said that he, obviously, his words, he experienced a sense of wonder and awe that has never left him, just the sheer grandeur of being on the moon. And he expected, looking ahead to this time, he had trained many years for this role, to be able to go up and to do this job. And he expected it to be the pinnacle of his life. And after he'd completed his mission, he returned back to Earth. He landed, he sat down in his living room, and he just asked the question, now what? Like, that was it. He literally said, now what? He looked around him and he realized that he was just an average, overbearing, harsh father. He was a terrible husband. He was deeply unhappy, and the people around him were unhappy because of him. He saw he had the pinnacle of his life, the pinnacle of human experience from a Western scientific kind of mentality. He experienced the greatest sense of wonder of awe of literally walking on the moon, but he came down and still had to face the reality of his own darkness. Now what? So the implication is that we shouldn't be naive. Enjoy all of the wonder and the awe of the world around us, but don't be naive about the darkness of the world that we're in, or the darkness that is in our own heart. Thirdly, Jesus is the true light, we read. The light, and that light gives light to everyone. So there's the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So yes, we've all caught glimmers of God's glory, but we need more. We need God himself. So verse 14, John uses this word, the Word became flesh. So the Word, what does that mean? He's used this phrase from the beginning of this book. The Word, it sounds very kind of esoteric or kind of mysterious to us, but for the people who were reading initially, who he wrote this for, it was a very easy to understand way of expressing things. The Word for a Jewish person, Jewish people are used to talking about God in a roundabout kind of way. So they had been given through Moses this name Jehovah or Yahweh, which you may have heard of. But they never used this name. They always referred to God as something like the one who's enthroned on high, or they'd find some roundabout expression. And one of those expressions was the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord is and God revealing himself to humanity through his Word. And so here, when John uses the Word and says the Word became flesh, or in the beginning was the Word, instantly a Jewish reader will know he's talking about God. God as he reveals himself to humanity. Similarly, for a Greek reader, so a non-Jewish but someone from the Greco-Roman culture around, in their philosophy, this word or logos usually would refer to this kind of basic principle of all things, the essence of existence. often also referring to a supreme God or supreme deity. So when John writes word, the word, instantly all his audience, Jewish, non-Jewish, Greek, they all know what he's talking about. And so he's talking about the word. When he says the word, it is God himself, the basic foundation of everything that is, revealed to humanity. And then John writes, the word became, he says, in the beginning was the word, in verse 1. So the word, before all things, before the earth, before the sun shone, before the moon rose, that the word was, God was, Christ himself was. It says, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So this word, God revealed to humanity as Jesus, was with God, with God the Father, and that he was God. And so John is affirming that Jesus himself wasn't just a person born who took on a special status. He wasn't merely a person who was prophesied who would come in the future, but he is God himself, the creator of all things, come in the flesh, born in a particular place, in a particular time, in a family surrounded by particular people, so that God could reveal himself not just as glimmers in creation, but in the flesh to stand among people and to speak plain as day, face to face with humanity. And so John writes, the Apostle John who wrote this book, he wrote that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So this statement about Jesus as being God come in the flesh is not John's own conclusion that he reached at the end of his life, but it's actually an affirmation of what Jesus claimed of himself. He showed through his words and his deeds that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so John lays hold of Jesus' words and his deeds, and he says, we have seen his glory. So John was there when Jesus spoke, and just by his words, he calmed a powerful storm, and John reacted with fear and amazement. John was there when Jesus healed people from all kinds of diseases or cast out evil spirits. When Jesus spoke into a grave to Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, rise, Lazarus. He was there and saw Lazarus rise from the grave and walk out of the tomb. On the final day, he was there at the foot of the cross and saw Jesus nailed and put to death. And on the third day, he saw the risen Jesus, not just alive, but alive in glory, powerfully alive, and he ate with him and talked with him afterwards. John saw the glory of God revealed in the person of Christ, God come in the flesh, the light that shines in the darkness, the life of the world before him. There's this story in the Torres Strait Islands. So go to the next picture. I gave away where this is. I was going to say, where do you think this is? It's the Torres Strait Islands. So this is Australia. These are Indigenous people in Torres Strait Islands. They're doing a dance as part of this celebration in a festival. Every year they have a festival called the Coming of the Light Festival. And in the Coming of the Light Festival is to commemorate the day that the gospel arrived among their people. Today, the majority of them identify as Christian. In 1871, one of the current elders, who's a descendant of one King Dabad, back in 1871, King Dabad was a clan leader on the island of Obu in Torres Strait Islands. And King Dabad, his people, we heard, according to his people, they had their own kind of civilization. They had a sense of light already. They worshipped a creator spirit called Tagai, who was the kind of founding principle for their moral code, for their structural society. They had their system of law and etiquette. But at the same time, the people today write, at the same time, despite the light that they had, they were in deep darkness. That their clans were locked in generations of tribal warfare, which brought their life expectancy down to a very low level, that they were suffered under the worst kinds of demonism, with witchcraft being their daily experience that was a burden to them, and that to their humiliation in hindsight, that as a result of that, they had fallen into cannibalism, like some of the other island cultures further away. And so they had a measure of light, but they were in deep darkness. And one day this King Dabad, he had a dream. He had a dream that a boat came and that there were some people on it, and then he was warned in his dream not to touch them. According to their tribal law, if an outsider came in without permission, it was normal that they would be put to death and that the most likely outcome would be beheading. And so he had this dream warning not to kill these people who would arrive on a boat. And shortly after, a boat came with one missionary, Samuel McFarlane, and eight other missionaries, local evangelists from the islands, arrived by boat. And the warriors from his clan stormed out with their spears to do what they would normally do. But King Dabad, he intervened against the law of his people, intervened and said no, and warned them not to touch them. He said, anyone who touches them, I will have his head. And so they welcomed the people onto the shore. They heard the good news of Jesus Christ. And from that time on, that they heard the good news of Jesus, that their whole society was transformed and brought into the light, as it were. And today they've kept a lot of their traditions and customs, but they worship now the Creator God who sent his Son and who is the light of the world. And they look back with gratitude to that day, 1 July 1871, as the day that the light came to the Torres Strait Islands. We have a measure of light. We have glimmers of light. But Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone. And he has come into the world. If Jesus is the life, the creative life, the life that brings life to everyone, if he is the light, will you welcome him? Will you welcome him? Finally, or something to take home, maybe skip these pictures. First, it's not enough to resonate with God, but we need to be reunited with him. We need to know him and to have his life. See, wonder itself is a kind of seed of worship. The sense of wonder and awe, it connects us with the infinite God, the eternal God who made all things, and with his glory. And so we should seek these experiences, as they do bring out the best in us and they're good for our mental health. But as we do, we should let those experiences and let these glimmers of glory point us to the God of glory who made all things. And one thing I love about walking with the Lord is that worship, it kind of brings the world alive in a special way. That once you know the Lord and the God of glory, you see his glimmers of glory in the world around, that the whole world comes alive in a new way. So, yes, seek experiences of wonder and awe and let them point you to the God of glory and lead you into worship. Charlie Duke, the astronaut who I mentioned, who came and asked, now what? His wife suffered a lot from various mental health issues, and a lot of it was, he made it very hard for her. A lot of it was his fault as well. But he says he always believed in God. He knew there was a God out there, but he never committed his life to follow Christ and gave himself to him. God was just an idea. And he watched his wife Dottie soon after he returned to Earth. A while later, she went to church, she heard the gospel, and she gave her life to the Lord, committed to follow him, and saw this gradual transformation that Charlie watched Dottie as she believed in him, that the life of Christ began to take root in her own heart, and her life gradually transformed, and she became to him an entirely new person, and their marriage was transformed, and it had an over-reflect in their family. And after 2 years, Charlie wrote, 2 years, he was finally convinced that, yes, he needs to put his faith in Christ and actually follow the Lord Jesus. And as he did that, he likewise experienced the life and the light of Christ. And he said very confidently, looking back, that walking with Jesus is better than walking on the moon, is how he put it. Walking with Jesus is better than walking on the moon. Finish with this promise from the book of John. This is God's word to us. He says, "Yet to all who did receive him, who received Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That if we receive him as God's word, God's come in the flesh, as the light of the world for us, that he would give us the right to become children of God, members of his family, to have his care, his protection, his provision, and most importantly, to know him and have eternal life with him. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just worship you as the God of glory. We thank you that we can see your goodness and your character written in the stars above and on the earth below. We thank you, Lord, as well that you have sent your Son, the light of the world, into the darkness to be our light and our life. Lord, help us to welcome him, even us who know him, to welcome him to every part of our life, not to fall back to darkness or to push you away, but to welcome you into every part of our life. And Lord, for those who do not know you yet, I pray that you would grant the courage and the clarity, conviction to welcome you, to know you and your life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.